Blog Talk Radio.
God bless you and good night. I love you.
I've done more for black Americans than anybody, with the possible exception of Abraham Lincoln.
Donald Trump is your president, and if you like it or not, see the energy you had with Barack.
I believe that she will win. I believe that she will win.
But no matter how loud they chanted, it wasn't to be.
Because you know this Trump train don't stop. Tell Beto to please come try to take my...
Tonight, I'm asking for the vote of every single African-American citizen.
You want to impeach him. I guess that's what you do when you can't beat him.
In this country, who wants to see a better future.
That needs a dead dad. And I'm coming through your hood in my red hat.
If you have a problem figuring out whether you're for me or Trump,
okay.
And you ain't black, and you ain't black.
And they say they looking for me, I say where?
No group in America has been more harmed by Hillary Clinton's policies than African Americans.
To the D state that I said that, Candace always on my shirt. They gonna be triggered when I win.
What the hell do you have to lose?
And if you like it or not, see the energy you had with Barack.
America must reject.
Cause you know this Trump train on
the bigotry of Hillary Clinton, who sees communities of color only as votes.
What difference at this point does it make?
Gotta take my block. You wanna impeach him. I guess that's what you do when you can't be him.
And we will make America great again. God bless you and good night. I love you.
That needs a dead dad. And I'm coming through your hood in my red hat.
Clinton has called Donald Trump to concede the race.
I'm announcing the House of Representatives moving forward with an official impeachment inquiry.
Hidden, closed doors over there, Adam Schiff is trying to impeach a president of the United States behind closed doors.
There's a long list of things the American people deserve to have done that simply are not being addressed because of the Democrats' obsession with impeachment.
This president has been exonerated once again of malicious and false charges brought by radical Dems who are the most contemptible in American history.
Together, we will make America great again.
President Trump has done more than any president in modern history.
Our most thrilling stories are not yet told. Our grandest journeys are not yet made. The American age, the American epic, the American adventure has only just begun. Our spirit is still young. The sun is still rising. God's grace is still shining. And my fellow Americans, the best is yet to come.
And this is the day that the Lord has made. And the Bible tells us we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Are you rejoicing today? Are you rejoicing? Are you pouting or complaining? I just want to know, which one are you doing today? You would be better off if you rejoice and be exceedingly glad. It is another Sunday. This is the Lord's Day. This is the day that the church assembles together for worship. Unfortunately, with the coronavirus, we have not been able to assemble in full in mass numbers as we would have without the coronavirus, but To God be the glory, the Bible says, in all things, give thanks to God. For this is the will of God for you and you concerning Christ Jesus. So it is the will of God that you are at home watching worship service from virtual, from your phone. That is the will of God, believe it or not. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. So believe it or not, it may be a little uncomfortable, take you out of your zone, because you're not there at church where you're praising and shouting and glorifying God in the presence of the saints, in the very presence of the Lord among the saints. Sitting there watching virtual service, I can assure you, according to the Bible, it is working for your good. So that's what the Bible tells us. All things work together for the good to those who love the Lord. Good things work for our good. Bad things work together for our good. And I tell you what, even sinful things work together for our good. For the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And if you go without chastening, you're not a son, but yet a bastard. So good things work for our good. When things are going good all the time, oh, we shouting and jumping and praising the Lord, and can't stop us now. We testifying saying that we've been running for Jesus a long time, and we're not tired yet. Well, what about when things don't go right? What about when things don't go according to the plan? You know, the Bible tells us to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. So, going to talk about that a little more today here in our form. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that our gift, the gift that God gives to us, the Holy Spirit impart to us, our gifts are given to minister to all. You know, your spiritual gift is just not given to you to sit in a corner somewhere and edify yourself for self-gratification. But your spiritual gift was given to you for the profit of all. So all things can be edified from your spiritual gift. My spiritual gift is not given to me just to pride myself of how much I know about the Bible and how much I don't know. I can assure you I know very little about the Bible than what I ought to know. Paul said knowledge puff up. But my spiritual gift should be for the edification of the saints. And so that's what we're going to try to do here today. And let me tell you something. We're going to get through the pandemic. Whether you believe it or not, we're gonna get through it, because the Bible said that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loved us. And why did God create us? You ever thought about why God created us? You know why God created us? He called us. The Bible said that the chief end of man is to glorify God. That's why. God is faithful through whom you are called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. Right? So God wants to have an intimate, a close relationship with us, fellowship with us. And that fellowship is in his son, Jesus Christ. You know, the world loved their own. The Bible said that the world loved their own. But we're not of the world. We're in the world, but we are not of the world, the Bible says. So that and more here on discussion. Going to get into some questions today. I'm going to answer some Bible questions. Everybody like, oh, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? Well, if you want to know what the Bible says about a particular subject matter or topic, you just have to read the Bible and find out what it says. It's not hidden. It's not mystical. It's there. is there, the Bible said, seek and you shall find, right? Knock and the door shall be opened, huh? And the Bible said, God said, you will find me. You will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. And we all have to seek God with our whole heart, right? I think you agree with that. Everybody will agree with that, that we have to seek God with our whole heart. You'll find him when we seek him with our whole heart. And so, yeah, there are so much. You know, it's been a while for me since I have actually did a Bible study or a Sunday school or even preached a sermon. So I'm not going to do that today. This is just for edification, for encouragement, exaltation. I'm not behind the pulpit today. So I should be a little more sober this time. But since it's been a while, you know, we kind of have to kind of ease our way back into the fold. Since we've been away from the fold, away from our brothers and sisters in Christ, we just got to ease our way back in it. You just can't come in slamming. You can't come in kick. You just can't come back kicking the door down, especially after this pandemic. A lot of things have happened. Loved ones have been sick, have tested positive with the coronavirus. We have lost some on the way. All of us is not here that was with us 6 months ago. Some have went out from among us, who was among us. So I thank God through my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that by his mercy, that I have obtained mercy. I'm here to tell the story. You still here to tell the story. And it's because of God's mercy that we have not been consumed by the adversary. So it feels good to be in a place where you can proclaim the truth of God's word, where you can give your testimony, where you can rejoice. And I have lots more to say. I'm going to get to that in a minute. And so today I'm just going to be kind of freelancing, asking different Bible questions that I prepared earlier today that I think is important for us to look into. Because the word of God is the will of God for our life. And every word in the Bible, every word in Scripture is part of a sentence. Every sentence is part of a paragraph, and every paragraph is part of the whole analogy of faith. So I'm going to get to it here, and like I say today, I'm just freelancing today. Huh? I'm just freelancing today. I'm not going to get radical. I'm not going to go to the extreme. I'm not going to go that way today. Not at all. I'm going to keep it in the framework of Scripture, in the framework of the Word of God. But I'm going to ask some Bible questions, and these are questions that many have asked me myself over the last 20 years or so. I can't remember them all. I can't remember all of them. I remember quite a few, and so I'm going to take a stab at it again. I'm not young anymore. That was 30 years ago. It's been a while, so I'm not as hype as I used to be. My wife probably would say would think different. She probably think I'm a hot wire. Very hype. I'm trying to settle down. You get older. Once you get older, you kind of settle down a little bit. But there you have it. But these are very important questions. And one of the questions I want to address today is coming from Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The book of Romans is my favorite chapter. If you did not know in the Bible, the book of Romans, chapter 1, chapter 12, that tells us to, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that tells us to present our body. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That's a lifetime progress, sanctification for the Christian. You don't become renewed overnight, huh? Not overnight. This is a renewing is a continual sanctification process. Paul said, "I die daily, though the outward man perish." Paul said that the inner man, that spiritual man, the one who is incorrupt, who is born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which live and abide forever. The spiritual man, the hidden, Peter called him the hidden man of the heart. He is being renewed day by day. Spiritually, whether you know it or not, you are being renewed day by day. There ain't a day that goes by that a Christian is not being renewed. Again, Paul said, though the outward man perish, this physicality, this physical body perish, I have gray hair now, have gained a few pounds. I'm getting a few wrinkles. This outer body, this physical body is perishing. But the inner man has been renewed day by day. And in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that by the offering of one, meaning Jesus Christ, by the offering of one has he perfected forever those who are, Hebrews chapter 10, those who are now being what? Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You are now being sanctified by the Holy Spirit from day one when you were placed into the body of Christ, born of the Spirit. You are now being set apart. That's what sanctification means. You're being set apart, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. As you apply the word of God to yourself, you are dying daily to the world. Really dying to self. And that's a hard thing. We all sometimes cave into self. Huh? But Paul says in Romans chapter 5, I think verse 26, Paul said where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Huh? Grace superabounds. And the Bible said God resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. Humble thyself before the Lord, and he will do what? Spiritually, he will what? Lift you up. You'll grow spiritually. Most of the time, reason we are not growing spiritually as fast as we ought is because of pride. The Bible said pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's most of the time the reason why. I mean, I can testify to that. Your spiritual growth is stalled when we're not submitted, when we would not submit ourselves to the word of God. And our spiritual growth will stall. I don't want my spiritual growth to stall. How about you? Absolutely not. I don't want it to stall. So here today, I'm going to get into some Bible questions and answers. And if you have them as well, you can email them to me. You can send them to me. You can call in and give me your questions and answers. That'll be great. I would definitely love to hear from you. And this is just, I call this just kickback Sunday, you know, relaxing Sunday Bible form, just kickback Sunday. You can tune in and listen to it. And hopefully it'll be edifying for us all and encouraging for us all, because that's what we ought to do. We are here for the edification of the saints. So with that said, I'm going to get into the first Bible question for today. First Bible question for today is salvation based on accepting Christ as Savior and Lord? Did you get that? So that's the first question I'm going to address. Is salvation based on accepting Christ as Savior and Lord, or does he become Lord later? You know, some people say, well, I accept Jesus as my Savior today, but he is now Lord of my life 2 or 3 months later. When they finally learn to be obedient to God's word and submit themselves to God's word, all of a sudden they're making him Lord. I have made Christ Lord of my life. Well, we're going to find out whether or not we can make Christ Lord of our life or not. Or is Christ already Lord? Is he already Lord? Is he Lord? Okay, so, but that's the question there. Is salvation based on accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, or do he become Lord later? Okay. Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, here's what it says. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as what? Lord. And believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Huh? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as what? Lord. Listen, you don't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. That's who he is. Jesus is Lord. And if you receive Jesus at all, you receive him for who he is. He is Lord. Jesus is Savior and Lord. And when you receive Christ, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive him as who he is. He is what? Lord and Savior. Two sides of the same coin. He don't become your Savior today and 6 months later become Lord. No, Jesus is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, listen to this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, wherefore God has highly exalted him. Who? Jesus. And given him a name, Jesus, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall what? Bow? Things in heaven and earth and under the earth. Listen to this. That every tongue shall confess that Jesus is what? Lord. Because that's who he is. He is Lord. And for someone to say, I receive him as Savior, but not as Lord, or I just made him Lord recently, you didn't make him Lord at all. He is already Lord. So when you receive him, you receive him as Lord. Salvation, get this, salvation is confessing Jesus as Lord of my life. That's what salvation is. Salvation is confessing Jesus as Lord of my life. It isn't a question of who's Lord. It's a question of obedience, right? Have you been obedient to the faith? When you are obedient to the faith, when you believe and take God at his word, you can't receive half of Jesus. You can't receive half of who Jesus is. You got to receive all of who he is. And he is Lord and Savior. So there again, we can't make Jesus Lord of our life, because we are not in the in the business of doing so. God has anointed him, right? God has anointed him King, Messiah, and Lord. We can't do that. We can't do that. I can't make God Lord. He is Lord. Whether I like it or not, he is Lord. So we're not in the business of making Jesus anything, because he is already. Jesus said, I am that I am. He said to his disciples before Abraham was, I am. You receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, but you don't make him Lord, because you are not in the coronation business to do so. I'm not in the coronation business to make Jesus anything. Jesus is already who he is. He raised from the dead on the third day. God raised him up. Christ Jesus, God raised Jesus up, Christ from the dead, and have exalted him with all power in his hand. He is Lord. So the question is, salvation is based on accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That happens simultaneously, instantly. That is not a two-part work, you know. Christ is Lord. Two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. Huh? Now, I know I'm a little long. I know that was a little long answer on that word, on that question. That was a little long. But I think you all get it there, you know. And see, that's very important. That's very important to know, because if you don't realize that Christ is Lord of your life, is Lord and in control, he's in control of your life. And the Bible said, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Cast all your cares upon Christ, for he cares for you. Jesus wants to be, or he is, in control of our life. As I said before, at the beginning, all things work together for the good to those who love Christ. And again, as I said, God is faithful, through whom you were called into his fellowship, into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You're called into the fellowship at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. So let's look at the let's go to the next question here. Or do I want to take a little quick break? Which one I want to do? That question got me a little rousy there. A little animated there. But again, I think it's very important to know that. All right. So so the next question I want to deal with, now this is a good question. I think this one is a very good question, because it has to do with a little child. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about little children. The Bible says a lot about little children. So this has to do. Let me get the verse here. All right. I think I got it. All right, so I got it here. All right, good. So here's the next question. How can you know if a small child has been born again. What is evidence of that? A little child that comes to faith in Christ, little kids come to faith in Christ. Well, the only way to know is according to what the Word of God says. So the verse that I have is Matthew chapter 18. And Matthew chapter 18, and that's really the only way, you know, you're going to know anyone to save, okay? But Jesus calls a little child to him. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 2, Jesus called a little child to him. In verse 2 of Matthew chapter 18. So he calls the little child, and he set him in the midst, and he said, verily I say unto you, now you had the scribes, it's Jesus' disciples are sitting around him, he has the crowd, the scribes and Pharisees there. He said, verily, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, this is the example, this is the model, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever share one such little, except little child in my name, receives me. And he said, now watch this. Whosoever offends one of these little ones who believe in me, what? Notice, Jesus said that a little child could believe in him. That's the point. Jesus said a little child could believe in him. If someone believes in him, right, he's saved. Can a child be saved? Yes. A child can be saved by the authority of the Word of God. By the authority of the Word of God. How is that little child saved? The same way you and me are saved. We are saved by the authority of the Word of God. I mean, do you want any better authority than that? When he believes, that is salvation. Huh? How do you know when you're saved? Well, there are three ways to know, or there are several ways to know. Number one is to believe the Word of God. The Bible says, but if thou shalt believe in thy heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. If you believe in him and you have confessed it to him, you are saved. The way to believe is because the Bible says so. I believe I'm saved according to by the authority of the Word of God. Also, the Bible says, because the Spirit testified to that. The Lord, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, the Bible said that the Lord sent his Spirit in us, reminded us that we are the sons of God and crying out in us, Abba Father. We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit bear witness, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, that the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of, that we are what? we're the children of God. Now, that's very good to know. That's very encouraging, I think. Very, very encouraging to know. So, when it comes to a little child, when it comes to a little child, how do you know a little child is saved? By the Word of God, because the Bible says so. The Bible says a child can be saved. Jesus said that a little child could believe in him. If anybody believe in him, Jesus said, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son of God should not see life, but the wrath of God abide on him. And also, people around you will look at your life. The Bible said, by their fruit, you should know them. Huh? You're saved because you believe the Word of God. because the Holy Spirit testifies in your heart that you are redeemed. We have received, we have Ephesians chapter 1, we have received a redemption through his blood, even for the forgiveness of sin. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Huh? Because the Holy Spirit testifies in your heart that you are redeemed. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and knoweth all things. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, because your heart longs to know God. Your heart longs to know God, to express to God, to talk to God, to sense God, to love God. And those around you see the evidence of it in your life. James said, faith without works is dead, being alone. It's evidenced by our faith. The fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of righteousness will be manifest in our life. Huh? Not all at once, but as you live your life, your Christian life, you know, it's just like a fruit tree that grows. And it takes years for, you know, it's an orange tree, but you don't see orange on the tree the first day. You don't see orange on the tree for a whole year. But if you nurture that tree, water it, cultivate it, after a year or so, you begin to see the buds. You begin to see the bloom, the orange is coming up. Hmm? That's the same way it is with a Christian. Jesus said, by their what? Fruit, you should know them. Huh? Some of us are apple trees. Some of us are fig trees. Some of us are orange trees and banana trees. Some of us bring forth fruit faster than others. Huh? You may be a pear tree in the body of Christ. Huh? At some point in time, you're going to begin to see those fruit developing in your life. That's what Jesus said. As a Christian, by their fruit, you should know them. If you be around a Christian long enough, at some point in time, you're going to begin to say, hey, something different about him or her. And there is something different about you. If you be around them long enough, by their conversation, if it become insane, you're going to know at some point, you're going to begin to see evidence. You may not see it overnight. You may not see it for a month or two or 6 months or so. But therefore, if any man be in Christ, again, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Sometimes we have to work with people. Sometimes we have to bear, you know, the weaker brother or the weaker sister in Christ. We have to consider them. We have to bear with one another. I think sometimes that don't happen. No. What should be our attitude, our action towards that weaker brother in Christ, weaker sister in Christ, just came into the faith? Just came into the faith. They're not polished as you are, as I am. Didn't happen overnight. But what about if you have that new believer in Christ? How do we treat our weaker brother? What should be our attitude towards the weaker brother in Christ? Well, Romans chapter 15 talks about the weaker brother. Huh? Let those who are strong in their conviction and their faith bear the infirmity of the weaker brother in Christ. Now, Why does the Bible call him a weaker brother? Well, he's called a weaker brother for a reason. Because as a newborn babe in Christ, he desires the sincere milk of the word that he may grow thereby. He's called a weaker brother because he is unable to really understand his liberty, the freedom that he now have in Christ. He's unable to exercise that liberty. He is easily offended by what a more liberated Christian does. Because he's looking at you and he's looking at I and me and others who have been who should be rooted and grounded in faith in the church, who should have already built ourselves up on the most holy faith. That new person in Christ, that weaker brother in Christ, is looking at us, and he's trying to figure out, how should I exercise my liberty? You know, in the early church, I'll give an example. In the early church, there were many Jews that were saved. Many Jews were saved in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost in the early church, many Jews were saved. And when they became Christians, guess what? They still found it very difficult to do some of the things they were free to do, such as eat certain food, such as violate certain feast rituals, such as to do certain things on the Sabbath day. You know, that they never have been able to do before. But now they were free to do. They were free to eat certain things, to do certain things. They didn't have to be submitted to all the rituals and the feasts that it came through. The Sabbath day was no longer a binding thing to them. So they could not exercise these freedoms. They were weaker brothers, as the Bible says, and that they were too weak to understand that their own liberty in Christ have set them free from the law of sin and death. Huh? They was too weak to understand that it was because of liberty that Christ set them free from the bondage of the law. So they were free to worship him in spirit and in truth. Those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. Jesus said the time would come when you would no longer worship God on this mountain, but the Father seeks true worshipers. Those who worship him, God is the spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And they were no longer in bondage to the ceremonial aspect of the law. So they was a weaker brother in that sense. And they were easily offended. You know, we have that today. Some people are easily offended by others in the church. Huh? You know, there are some churches where, you know, you can't wear makeup. A woman can't wear makeup. She can't wear jewelry. You know, she can't wear pants. Some people get offended by that. They will be offended. But anyway, there were many Jews that were saved, as I was saying. There were many Jews that were saved. And some of the older Jews, or the stronger brothers, the Jews, some of those Jewish Christians who have been saved for a long, long time, or some of those Gentile Christians who had never understood what legalism was, or the old concept of the law, the typology and the sacrifices, and that nature, their nature. But some of the Jewish Christians and some of the Gentile Christians, they were exercising all of their liberties in the face of these weaker brothers, Jews. These Jews who had just became saved, who just came out of Judaism and just came out of legalism. And they were exercising their liberty, their freedom in Christ in front of all of these Jews. Younger Jews. It was causing them to stumble. Exercising all their liberty in the face of their weaker brothers and causing them to falter. And the weaker brother was looking at them, looking at their testimony, listening to their testimony, and he's saying to himself, they are not godly people. They're not following God. They're not following God because they don't do this, and they don't do this, and they don't do that. Even though those things were not binding in their conscience, but they were still there. They were saying, you're supposed to be godly people, but you're not keeping the Sabbath. You're not sustaining from meat. You're not keeping the rituals. You're not observing the Sabbath day law, a new feast, a moon day. You're not observing this. You're not godly. You're not of God. So the weaker brother was having, the weaker Jew, they was having some problems. And the stronger brother was saying, hey, look. He that regards the day, regard it unto the Lord. If you want to keep the Sabbath, fine with you. If you feel that's right towards God, then you do it. But if you don't, hey, I'm going to keep on. I'm free. I don't have to keep the Sabbath. Or he that eats to the Lord. For he give thanks, and he eat it. And he that eat it not, he eat it not, and he give thanks. In other words, if you don't want to eat meat that's been sacrificed, you know, they would go and buy that meat from the marketplace, the leftover meat that has been where the pagans have made their sacrifices and offerings, and they had too much of it, and they sell it back to the marketplace. It's good meat. It's good meat. It has not been sacrificed to pagans, but they go buy the meat that the pagans had sacrificed, you know, on the altar. And they say, hey, why are you buying that meat? Those pagans had that meat. Well, man, it's good meat. The sin is not in the person. The sin is not in the meat. The sin is in the person. Hey, it's good meat. We're going to buy it because it's cheap. This is prime rib, prime steak. This is prime lamb chop. It's okay to buy. Meat does not commend us to God, they say. It does not commend us to God. Hey, we can have this meat. That's what they were saying to the weaker brother. It's my priority. If I want to keep the Sabbath, I will. But if I feel that I don't have to, I won't. Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath was not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. For the Sabbath. So they're going by this meat, and they got the person, the brother who felt who was free to eat anything, he thanked God for it. And he asked, hey, I thank God for this meat. It's some expensive meat, but you get it at a good price at the market. I thank God for it. The one who's not doesn't, and he thank God he doesn't eat. So now we got a little fight going on. You got one person saying, I'm the better or the worse. Who's the better or the worse? Either eat meat and thank God for it, or the one who don't eat meat and thank God for it. So the one who doesn't eat meat, thank God I don't eat meat. He's priding himself. Oh, you hear people today say, oh, I don't eat meat. I'm a vegetarian. I'm a vegan. I don't eat meat. They pride themselves because you don't eat meat. You're not the better or the worse because you don't eat meat. That's vegetarian. That's what was happening during Paul Day in the Jewish time. The person, the legalist, the person who didn't eat meat was going around saying, I thank God I'm not like you. I don't eat meat. I'm more spiritual. I'm closer to God because I don't eat meat. And the other brother would say, no, meat does not commend us to God. You're not closer to God. You're not more spiritual because you do not eat meat. Matter of fact, you may not know it, but you may be seven times the son of a devil if you don't eat meat. Those who are free to eat meat, they eat anything they want, and they give thanks to God. It's sanctified by the word and prayer. So you had that division going back and forth, huh? One thing that he was more spiritual because he kept the Sabbath, and one who was free to worship God on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, which is Sunday for us, after the resurrection of Christ. Remember, after the resurrection of Christ, after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, the church met on the first day of the week. They met on the day. On the Sunday. They met on Sunday. They met on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, on the first day of the week. And from that point on, the church continued meeting on the first day of the week. Paul said, hey, when you bring, make sure on the first day of the week that you bring all your offerings that you're going to bring and whatever to the Lord on the first day of the week. Jesus became our Sabbath day rest. We rest in the finished work of Christ. He is our rest. Huh? We don't have to rest on the seventh day anymore because we are resting in the finished work of Christ. Christ, who is our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He is our rest. Christ was the substance that fulfilled the typology and the symbols, the Sabbath. Christ fulfilled, which was a symbol, which was just a shadow of good things to come. Christ is the substance that fulfills those typologies and those shadows. He have put away those things by his death. Christ have broken down that middle wall or partition that stood between us and God, nailing it to the cross. He have put it away by his death on the cross. It was for liberty that Christ set us free. We are free in Christ, free to worship him in spirit and in truth. But the thing is that we are not to cause division in the body or causing our brother to stumble. The Bible says every one of us should give an account of himself to God. So let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's it. I'm not going to put a stumbling block or an occasion so my brother can stumble or fall. In other words, don't be in his presence, even though you have liberty to do certain things. Don't be rubbing it in your brother's face. You have a brother who don't understand his liberty. He's someone legalistic, and he wants to maintain certain legalistic laws. You ought to be able, you ought to be sure that you don't cause him to stumble. Matter of fact, the Bible says, if your brother is grieved with what you eat, if he's grieved with what you eat, then you are not walking in love towards him. Stop eating what you're eating. If it offends him, stop eating it. Don't destroy him with your food for whom Christ died, and then your good will be even spoken of, because the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it is good neither to eat meat, drink wine, or anything by which thy brother stumble or is offended or is made weak. In other words, I'm not going to exercise my liberty around my brother. I have a mother-in-law, father-in-law. So I have a mother-in-law. To this day, I have never seen her drink, have a glass of wine, not even for dinner. I have never seen her consume alcoholic beverages. But because I have liberty in Christ to drink a little wine for the stomach's sake, for the offering infirmities, do I need to sit in front of her just because I have liberty? Do I need to sit in front of her and the bottle of wine and offend her? No. I'm not going to drink any wine when I'm in her presence. That's what the Bible said. Huh? If we greet her, if she greet with what I drink, then I'm not walking in love. I just sit there and say, well, I'm free in Christ. You missing out. No. I need to stop drinking the wine if it offends her. And don't destroy her conviction or wound her spirit with my drink, whom Christ died. And let my evil be spoken of, my good, and allow for my good, rather, to be even spoken of. And then she ended up calling me a wine bibbler and calling me a drunk. That's what I was trying to say. God wants us with one mind and one mouth to glorify him. And we have the obligation to be loving to one another. We got an obligation to be united with one another as we are united with Christ. So we then, that are strong, those who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, brother. Not to please ourselves. We never exercise our liberty to the detriment of somebody who don't understand that freedom. I'm not going to exercise my liberty to the detriment of someone who don't understand that they're free not to worship. They're free from the Sabbath day. No. We're going to have to show compassion. And remember that that's the person whom Christ died for. And that person, that brother, belongs to the Lord. And you know what? When you do that, when we do that, we win our brother. All right, I think that is enough for today. That's been 1 hour. That's enough. Like I said, being closed in for months now, 6 months, the coronavirus, everybody got to get back into, I guess, back into the swing of things. Back into the swing of things.